Are you ready to unravel the mysteries of the ages? Tune in to Unlocking Bible Prophecies, where we dive deep into the prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation. In the book of Daniel, we'll explore the visions of empires, the mysterious 70 weeks, and the powerful prophecies that span centuries. From Babylon to the end times, Daniel holds the keys to understanding our world today. And then there's Revelation, the ultimate unveiling. John's visions reveal cosmic battles, heavenly worship, and the grand finale of human history. The seals, trumpets, and bowls, all pointing to Jesus' triumphant return. Whether you're a seasoned Bible scholar or a curious seeker, Unlocking Bible Prophecies is your compass. Discover hope, healing, and Jesus' unwavering love. So, mark your calendar. Every week, Naya Lupondwana and our guests will decode ancient symbols, connect the dots, and draw closer to the one who holds the future. Tune in to Unlocking Bible Prophecies on your favorite radio station, Adventist World Radio SID Media, at 2 o'clock on weekdays, because truth awaits those who seek it. Unlocking Bible Prophecies, where revelation meets transformation.
That's happening once again today because we are trying to catch up on what we're missing out on. And so the pastor will be here. Pastor Kabasa is going to be here to talk to us and continue the conversation we began yesterday with Elder Jody. We are still trying to navigate our way through Daniel and Revelation and the various prophecies they're talking about. My goodness, it's a very intricate study that I would love to encourage you to listen to. It's happening again today at 2. Right now it's 6 minutes after 1. Instead of doing news, I'll leave the good news to just that, and then we'll try and recap on what we missed out on. Yesterday, we could not have a conversation with Mfundisi Piri. Pastor Piri was there, but our line was just not cooperating, and so we agreed that we're going to try and do it again today. Let's see and hope that today our line is playing ball. Pastor Piri, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon, Naya. It's good to be back. I hope today is going to be better.
It sounds much better, Mfundisi. I hope it stays that way.
All right.
For the purposes of those who may not have read it yesterday with us, I'm going to read it again just so that everyone knows exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about Genesis chapter 48. Am I mistaken? Am I correct, Pastor?
You are correct.
Okay. Genesis chapter 48 from verse 1, and I'm reading it from the New International Version. It reads as follows. Some time later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road of Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so that I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he couldn't or could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased, so he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce his blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Okay, Mfundis, you can go ahead with your comments.
So, first of all, it's important to note that this entire chapter is a conversation between Jacob, Joseph, his son, and the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and how Jacob sort of adopts, in fact, not sort of, he adopts the children of Joseph and makes them his own. Mm-hmm. And that's what this entire conversation is about in this whole chapter. Another thing that jumps out at me, let me see if I can quickly find it. It's not apparent because you hear it in the names of Ishmael or in the names of Ephraim and Manasseh when he says he too will be a great people. And then for the other one, he says, where is that? Verse 20, I believe it is. Verse 19, where it says his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. It's not very apparent, but when you get into understanding the meanings of the two names, they fit what this blessing is. Ephraim is fruitful, and Manasseh, I'm trying to remember meaning of Manasseh, is it forgiven? I'm trying to remember. But anyway, the meaning of the name Manasseh is more singular, if I could put it that way, and then Ephraim is more plural, it's fruitful, and so you see it in that blessing. I think those are the things that jump out to me.
So my understanding has always been that Manasseh means to forget.
Forget, yes.
Is
yes.
It true? Okay, I thought maybe I may have forgotten. Yes.
or to make one forget.
Okay.
Because the idea was when he named when Joseph named Manasseh, it was I've forgotten the sorrow and the pain and the experiences in my father's house. That was the idea. That was okay. the meaning behind the name Manasseh. So to make one forget.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right, yeah. let's get into perhaps, let's just begin right there with the meanings, because I tried to remember also, but I was not as confident, so I thought I was going to wait for you to come in and educate me, because I was not quite sure. So the idea behind the names, first and foremost, these names, are these Hebrew names or Egyptian names?
Good question, because their mother was
an Egyptian. Right.
But when you look at the name Ephraim, it gives off Hebrew because of its structure. I mean, it's like you find cherubim or Elohim, right? With I am at the end, so it gives you that Hebrew structure. So at least for the name Ephraim, we're very confident that it is Hebrew, and we then can take it to Manasseh as well. When you look at the structure of the name, it gives off another Hebrew structure. So yeah, both names can be taken as Hebrew.
The idea of naming the children Ephraim and Manasseh is the older one. The firstborn is called Manasseh, and you're suggesting that the word the name Manasseh is also Hebrew. Am I understanding you well? Okay. The reason why I'm asking this is because we are seeing the Egyptian woman giving the Hebrew man a child, Manasseh, the first one. Are we to assume that Joseph was still a Yahwist?
I think that would be safe to assume so, because like when you watch his life, as he progresses, he does not seem to abdicate his faith or his belief. I mean, it's not very clear in certain parts, but when you follow his life, you can tell that he still holds to certain tenets as he goes on with his life. So yeah, it would be safe to assume so.
I say this because marrying an Egyptian woman would be a deviation from them supposedly keeping to themselves. If he was still a Yahwist, he would not marry outside the 12 tribes. But here he is reproducing two children by some black woman. Had he made an error there?
Well, I wouldn't say so if you would allow me to just zoom out from this chapter and zoom to another portion of scripture, where a man named Hosea is asked to do something that's out of what would be allowed or
But then that's God
permitted.
who instructed him. Here, it was the Pharaoh that gave Joseph this woman. It was not God. Why did Joseph not say, I can't do this with any foreign woman? I mean, we saw him saying, I can't do this with Potiphar's wife. Why was it easy now with any other woman? Surely he should have said, I will marry from my own people.
That's true. But then, I mean, when we zoom out again and get to other parts of the Bible, we will find where people do something that's not clearly said or God said to do this, and yet they did it. And over time, we've come to understand that was a movement of God. So it wouldn't be far from imagining that even when Joseph was, I want to say, giving into this offer, he was giving into it, not thinking, oh, I'm doing such a great evil, but knowing that God could work good out of it as well, which he did. Because at this point, when Jacob is blessing these children and adopting them, he now has 14 sons. But then we only know the 12 because Levi he takes on a special duty, and then Joseph drops out, and his two sons take up that space, and those are the 12. So ultimately, out of those people, out of these two children of an Egyptian, come the tribes of Israel, which when we come to Matthew, we come see that God has done amazing things through the most unlikely of people, like prostitutes.
Indeed. So now this for me is purely sociological, so to speak. So when we're talking about the tribes of Israel, when we talk about the real Israelites, they are a mixture of black and Israeli.
They
the
are.
true tribes of Israel, according to Israel himself and his declarations, chapter 48, Israelites or is the descendants of Israel, according to Israel, are both his own seed and the seed of Africans by this African woman.
That's correct.
Okay. So any Jew that would say he must be born by a Jewish woman to be a Jew is wrong.
That's right. I mean, it's clear in scripture because this boy's mother was Egyptian.
Indeed.
I mean, history could try and hide it and marinate it another way, but it's in Genesis 48.
Yes. So, did God ordain this adoption? I'm looking at God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Isaac, God's covenant with Jacob. We don't see any mention that you are going to have two adopted children. And yet he's making declarations that they're going to be mine and God this, God that.
Right.
Where does he get all this authority to involve God in things that God has never pronounced on? Or are we as humankind able to involve God even though God never gave us that authority?
That's a good question with this answer, right? Yesterday you'd asked a question about the interchanging use of the name Jacob and Israel, particularly in this chapter. And people have posited different parts or different times that when he's called Jacob, he's functioning in his carnal nature, he's not in touch with his highest purpose. And then when he's functioning, when he's being called Israel, he is in touch with God, if we could put it that way. It hasn't been substantiated, but I want to ride on that and say when he is blessing these children, he is called Israel. Again, taking it from that experience of Hosea and other experiences where we see people move and later on we come and agree that it was the movement of God. Also taking the understanding that there's God's permissive will. So he does this and it's accepted by God to be it. I mean, going forward, you don't hear the tribe of Joseph, but you hear of the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh.
Tribe of Manasseh, yes.
So then God accepts it as so. And I come and find the comfort in Deuteronomy chapter 7 when he's talking to Israel.
Right.
And he's saying, I did not choose you because you were the greatest of them.
Right.
But just simply because I placed my love on you. Then when I come to Matthew chapter 1 and I come and see the characters that are in the genealogy of Jesus, it becomes clear to me that God chooses so that he can show the rest of the world, because God's interest is in the rest of the world, not Israelites.
You know what inspires this question, Mfundis, is verse 8. Verse 8 says, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these?
Who are these? Yeah.
So it is not something that was placed in his heart by God.
Yeah.
It is something that he was surprised by himself. He did not know who these are.
Yeah.
So the decision to bless them was not a decision that God gave him. Though he may be called Israel, but God cannot be accused of having been part of this because he himself didn't know about it.
So that's actually a very good assertion. But we must also consider that at different parts of the Bible, God asks the same question. Where are you? What are you doing here? And it's not because he doesn't know.
Surely we can't be placing the intelligence of God and the intelligence of Jacob on par.
True, but if God is acting through Israel, isn't it possible? Also, to the question that you asked earlier, verse 9 actually answers it very well. It says, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place.
Right.
You know, in the question you asked earlier. But yeah, even if he was, I personally have found myself acting on something, thinking it's coming out of me, and then later on finding out it was actually the movement of God. And I'll give a very quick example. Last year, September 9th, someone was reminding me, I had driven down to Livingston, and I drove through the night, and It was around 4 or 5 in the morning.
Okay.
After taking a nap, I sent a message to a friend who was in Livingston. I said, "Hey, are you going to church today?" She says, "No." I said, "I want to pass through and pray with you." This year, she tells me it was an Elijah kind of day. You know, when Elijah comes to God and says,
Yes.
"I'm tired, just take my life." I didn't know that.
Wow.
I just woke up in the morning. I'm like, "Hey, let me text my friend since I've been Livingston. I could pray with her." And I went and I encouraged her and prayed with her and I left. Literally, I didn't spend the whole day in Livingston. I had to drive back in the evening.
Right.
But that was something where God was acting through me. And I didn't even realize it. Like, he didn't even need my permission.
Right.
So when I have experiences like that and I come and read texts like these, I'm like, it's possible that God was acting through Jacob to do this.
Yeah, so I'll be in Livingston next week on the 18th as well.
I will come down next week, right?
Yes, we're landing in on the 18th in Livingston for the entire training, AWR training. So
I will come down.
Okay, Bunis. So
I will see you there.
Okay. The crossing of hands. I'm bothered by this, Bunis, because he's still called Israel, right? According to your theory, he's acting according to God's authority.
Yeah.
But going against norm, he's doing exactly what his mother did. That manipulation of stealing the birthright of the older one, giving it to the younger one. That's exactly that same thing. He's still continuing in his Jacob self.
Yeah.
Why are we still saying he's called Israel? Because he's acting in God's, if he's manipulating now, he's stealing Manasseh's birthright now. He's now doing it authoritatively now. Ah, you boom from this.
So again, this was a problem for me. And then I was like, okay, just keep reading. So when I kept reading and I started coming to other parts of the Bible where God is doing very weird things, I come to realize that God is on a mission. And the mission isn't to, you know, bless children as firstborns. The mission is to save people. And he chooses whom he works through, right? But coming back, like, let's focus on this. Mm. The blessing that comes on these two boys, two boys because they're sitting on the grandfather's laps. Mm. These two boys are not far off from their names. One is going to be a great people. He's like, he's still going to be a great person. The other one is going to be his descendants are going to be a multitude of nations.
Mm.
There's nothing off in this blessing. It's just that he's chosen, God has chosen, this is how it's going to go.
Now, why do we involve God here in this? Why do we involve God in something that we know has been wrong when his mother did it? It's wrong even now. Why is it taking away the birthright of the firstborn?
My comfort in this response comes from Deuteronomy 7, which I was referring to earlier, where God says, I chose you.
Okay.
Not because you are special, not because of anything. So when I read this, I read it in that context. So like I said, when I continued reading, then I came back to this experience. I'm like, perhaps God chose it to be this way. Because even when the mother was doing what he did,
right,
God could have still done it through Esau.
Right.
But he came and did it through Jacob.
Mm.
And you see in the attitude of Jacob and in the way he acts with God, that it sort of makes sense that God would do it through Jacob. And even in this one, I mean, it would be nice to just hear very clearly from God and be like, this is why I did it. Like, this is why I chose Rahab to be, you know, a progenitor of the Messiah. This is why I chose Tamar, you know.
Mm.
But God chose those vessels that way. Mm. And we hear it in Israel's response where he says, I know, my son, I know.
Right.
He also shall be great and truly, but truly his young brother shall be greater than he, you know.
Mm.
So when he says, I know, is when I'm like, okay, this one isn't just acting alone. He must be acting out of some wisdom given to him.
Yeah. Okay. No,
I'll
accept that you're speaking as a pastor now. Mfundis. Okay, let's leave it there. My time is up. Thank you very much, Mfundis. Have a wonderful day. We'll talk tomorrow again.
Thank you, Naye. You have a wonderful day. You and blessings too. To the listeners as well.
Ngosi Mfundis.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.